Proverbs chapter 8 is where we're going to be at tonight. We're going to be looking at one verse of Scripture as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs. Been a great book. The Lord seems to be blessing it, and with our crowds has been good on Wednesday nights, and there's been a lot of downloaded sermons off our website too. So there's a lot of people listening to the things that's coming out of Proverbs, and I'm thankful for that. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, and we want to focus just on verse 13 tonight. And it says, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Let me repeat it again. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth is a perverted mouth, do I hate. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these folks that are here tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for many blessings we see and know because of you. And Lord, we're saved and we know where we're going. And our hearts are heavy tonight, Lord, over the great number of sickness that's among us and people we know and love. And Lord, we pray for grace for each one of them. And Lord, if any of them doesn't know the Lord, we pray that you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of you. We'd see them saved. That's their greatest need. And Father, as we begin to get in this text, touch our hearts. May we have the kind of traits in our life that show us to be God-fearing, Lord. And Father, may people see it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to entitle this Four Traits of the God-Fearing. Now, I brought one message. The first message I brought out of Proverbs was on the subject of being God-fearing. So, I'm not going to repeat that message. Done it once. But being God-fearing is mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs. That's why it's such a high priority placed on being God-fearing. So we'll notice four traits of godly fear. Let's define it that way. Four traits of godly fear. If you have godly fear in your heart, then you need to have, or you should have, these four traits. Now, if you don't have these four traits, then there's something wrong because you don't have the godly fear that you should have. So, four traits of godly fear. Now, we'll look at 2 points. Let me give you my outline in the beginning. We're going to look at the beginning of godly fear, where godly fear begins at. You'll hear sometimes people say, I'm going to put the fear of God in that person. And that's not really a good way to use that terminology, is it? But sometimes people will use that kind of terminology. And that's what we're going to talk about. Where's the beginning of godly fear? And number two will be the traits of godly fear. And that's the main bulk of the message, is the traits of godly fear. And we're going to give you four of them tonight. And I'll give them to you as we go, as we get down into the text. All right, let's look at our first point, the beginning of godly fear. Now, I think that godly fear begins in your heart in the new birth. Let me say it one more time. You begin to fear the Lord. Godly fear begins in you. It has a start in you. You haven't always feared God. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 18, when it describes a look at man's heart from God's perspective. You ever read Romans 3, 10 through 20? It gives you a look at what God sees man apart from His grace. And one of the descriptions He gives of man apart from God's grace is that there is no fear of God before His eyes. Same text that says there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. It's that same text. But it also says that there's no fear of God before their eyes. So man naturally doesn't have a fear of God like we're talking about in this text. The book of Psalms, chapter 36 and verse 1 says there's no fear of God before His eyes. Let's go ahead. Actually, Psalms 36:1, you don't have to turn there. is quoted in Romans 3:18, the text I just quoted. So he actually, in the book of Romans, is quoting Psalms 36:1 when he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Let me define what godly fear is. I'm going to use Brother John Gill's definition for it. I liked it best. Godly fear is a reverential affection, a reverential affection for God, and which is peculiar to the children of God. Let me say it one more time. A reverential affection for God, and which is peculiar to the children of God. The only people walking this planet that is God-fearing is the children of God. And there was a time before we were born again that we were not God-fearing. And becoming God-fearing happens the day that you were born again. And what happens in that is what the Lord does, and He does this in the new birth. And He does this in conviction, is that He puts His fear in your heart. Let me say it one more time. He puts His fear, that reverential fear, He puts that in you. I want to tell you something that you really need to know. I can't put the fear of God in somebody. Sometimes people say, "Now, preacher, get up here and you put the fear of God in them today." I can't put the fear of God in somebody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit bringing about a new birth in a sinner will cause them then to see their need of salvation and see the condition they're in and make them desire to want to be saved. So godly fear begins with the new birth. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 32, and I know I don't have time to really work this text like I'd like. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. And I think I've read this one. Let me see if I got the right text. Yeah, 32 and verse 4. Boy, this is a great text. If I had time to work it, I will. One of these days I'll come back and just do this text. We're talking about the first point, the beginning. God, let me tell you something. I fear God. That means I have a reverential affection for God. And it also means that that is peculiar to God's children. I have a reverential fear of Him. I honor Him, I respect Him, but also with that also, I still have a actual fear of Him too. You can't throw that out either. You might have had a reverential respect for your parents, but you also feared them, didn't you? You feared their switch or you feared their belt. That same thing is true as God. And He put that in you the day that you saved. He put the fear of God in you. Now, that's what it says in Jeremiah 32. He says, "I'll make an everlasting covenant with them." And I think this is talking about Israel under the new covenant in verse 40. I'm not going to elaborate on it. I'm just going to read the text. "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good." Now watch this now. "I will put my fear," where at? In their hearts. "I will put my fear," where at? In their hearts. Now what's the results of that? I want you to look at the rest of verse 40. It says, "I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." That's eternal security right there out of the book of Jeremiah 32. When He puts His fear in your heart, then the fruit of that is that you trust Christ as your Savior. You see your need to be saved. And the result of Him putting conviction and His fear in your heart is that you trust Christ as your Savior. And when you truly do that from your heart, then you will not depart from Him. That's what it says. Look at it one more time. "I'll put my fear," where at? In their heart. And what's the fruit of that? They won't depart from me either. That's what it says. Everybody see that? Ain't that a beautiful text? That's what He does when He saves your soul, is He does that. Now, let me illustrate it. I'm still thinking, you're looking at me like you're confused and it's bothering me. So let me go ahead and explain it a little bit further. Let me show you what it looks like. It'd probably be easier if I'd done that. Here's what I'm saying. I'm talking about the beginning of godly fear. I didn't fear God when I was a lost man. My fear of God began the day I was born again, and I seen where I was going, and I seen I was going to hell, and I seen I was lost, and I wanted to be saved. And that godly fear that He put in my heart moved me to trust Christ as my Savior. What I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit put the fear of God in old Jeff Arthur. And that's why I'm saved. That's why I'm at where I'm at today. He put the fear of God. That's where all that began at in me. That's why I'm a God-fearing man today. It's because He put that in my heart. Aren't you glad He done that for you? You owe that to Him. It wasn't a preacher that put the fear of God in your heart. It wasn't a man. A man can't do it. Boy, the Holy Spirit can. And old timers used to say He brings about that Mount Zion conviction in your heart, buddy, and you see your need. You want it. Nobody has to drag you or pull you. You want it. And you trust Christ as your Savior. The godly fear begins here. It's in your heart and began the day that you were saved. Oh, I never did tell you the illustration, did I? You know the illustration I'm going to use, don't you? When Jesus died on Calvary, remember the two thieves? You go back and read the text. Both of them mocked Him in the beginning. Both of them did, just not one of them. Now, you remember what that thief said? I mean, remember, both of them was chiming in like everybody else in the beginning, but you remember what the one thief said? Dost not thou fear God? What did God do? He put His fear in his heart. Right there before that whole crowd, right there in the most hostile conditions, right there in the most unlikely place, right there was a man that was a sinner and condemned and deserved it and was chiming in with everybody else, but something happened to him. What happened to him? Somebody tell me. God put the fear of God in his heart. You know, I went back and studied that a bit. I think I might be wrong. I was wrong once 20 years ago. But I might be wrong. But he heard one statement that Jesus made. Now, I think he heard them all, but he heard one particular statement before he trusted Christ as his Savior. You know what that statement was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard that. The Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He heard the Word. And the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and he began to have a fear of God. And that fear of God in his heart steered him towards eternity, Larry. He started thinking about death, and he started thinking about eternity, and he started thinking about heaven. And he said, "Dost not thou fear God?" And he said, seeing that we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then what did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What happened to him? Somebody want to tell me? God put his fear in his heart. And it moved him to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And that's the same reason that you did. I can't do it. I preach hard and study hard and pray hard. But only the Spirit of the living God can put the fear of God in a man's heart. And I'm going to tell you, when He does, they want to be saved. They want to be saved. So that's where it all begins, is right here. The beginning of godly fear is the new birth. The beginning of godly fear was placed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You've seen your need. Spirit convicted your heart, opened your eyes and your understanding that you see who Jesus was and what He did, and you trust Him as your Savior. You owe all of that to the Lord. You owe all of that to the Lord. So that's where godly fear began. Now tonight, I'm standing before you. If you're here tonight and born again, you have the fear of God in your heart. Now, if you do, then you should show these four traits. Now let's get to the traits. There should be these four traits in your life if you have the fear of God in your heart, unless you've drifted somewhat. Let's go back to our text now. Now we're ready to preach. Oh, that was a warm-up. I feel pretty good now that I got stretched out a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, it goes ahead and defines for us traits of what godly fear is. That when someone has godly fear in their heart, they will display these traits. If they don't display these traits, then they've either drifted or they've not been born again, one or the other. But you will display these traits if you've had a new birth. Let's look at the first one. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're here tonight and say, do you hate evil? Do you hate evil? Doesn't it just bother you when you see evil? Does it not bother you when you do evil? Does it bother you when you think evil? You see, when you've had a new birth, it changes you. And when someone really hates evil, what's the fruit of that? Does anybody, what's the fruit of someone hating evil? They seek to depart from evil then. You see, that's the problem with people trying to reform sinners. Because really, what all you got if you reform a sinner is still yet a reformed sinner. You got to change a sinner from the inside out. And the only one that can change one from the inside is the Lord. And He puts His fear in their heart, and they trust Christ as their Savior. Then the fruit of that is they hate evil. They hate it. They don't want to do it. And if they do it, that bothers me. Look over at Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. It says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men do what? Men depart from evil. So what will move a man to depart from evil is having the fear of God in his heart, isn't it? So that's what the drunkard needs. It's what the prostitute needs. It's what the drug addict needs. It's what the homosexual needs. It's what all sinners need. Is they need the fear of God in their hearts, and then that will move them to hate evil. Psalms chapter 97, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So we do. That's a result of having God's fear in our heart. What God hates, then the fruit of that is we hate it too. We hate it because God hates it. Now, can you see tonight that when you put God's fear in someone's heart and they hate evil, that's going to change how they live. That's going to change what they do. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'd be lying if I told you that, because I'd show you some of the great men in the Bible fell into pretty gross things. But you won't be able to be happy there. One thing, Lord, take you to the woodshed, but there's just, you just know you're not right. And you know you're missing something when you have God's fear in your heart and the fruit of godly fear is you hate evil. So if you're doing evil, it's really, really going to bother you. You know what Paul said in the book of Romans 7? He acknowledged this. And sometimes we don't acknowledge this like we should. He said, that which I hate, that do I. He acknowledged that sometimes he knew to do good and knew what was right. But at the same time, he acknowledged that sometimes he did what he hated. And sometimes you do what you hate. But you know the difference is when you have God's fear in your heart, when you do what you hate, it sure does bother you, doesn't it? There's conviction there. So, if a person loves the Lord, if a person has God's fear in their heart, then one of the traits of that is they're going to hate evil. And when you put that in somebody, when you put that hatred of evil in their heart, then that's going to change how they live. Can I get a witness? Then that's going to change how they live. And that's what the sinner needs. Too many churches going out here trying to reform people. You can't reform them. All you got is a reformed sinner if you do that anyhow. You got to change it from the inside out. And when they get the fear of God in their heart, that will change their life. The Bible's filled with examples of it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to turn you this just and show you this here anyhow. 1 Corinthians 6. I know you know it, but it's all right. Yeah, I hate sin. That's why I look forward to a new body. How about you? I hate evil. That's why I look forward to a new body. I hate evil. That's why I look forward to heaven. Hey, you could take a sinner. You could take a sinner and you not have God's fear in his heart and you put him right in the midst of heaven on the streets of gold and he'd ate it there. You take a sinner, an old depraved sinner like I was, and not change him and not put God's fear in his heart and put him right on the streets of gold in paradise before the throne and he would hate it there. Heaven is for a changed people and a redeemed people and a people that have God's fear in his heart. A sinner wouldn't like heaven. That's why God has to put his fear in your heart. And then they will enjoy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Gives a list of sins, and these are prevalent. Now, I want to tell you a little something about sin. We act like this is the only time in history when things have been this bad. Go back and live in the Roman Empire. Go back and live in the days of the Greeks. Go back and live in the days of the Babylonians. Go back and live in the days of the Egyptians. This place has been a mess for the whole time it's been here since sin entered. We act like this is something odd. Man, if you know history, you know better than that. I mean, the Romans was horrid in their morals, and so was the Greeks. Here's what the... Let's go ahead and end 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? If you're going to inherit the kingdom, what do you have to have? Let me ask you a question. To inherit the kingdom, what do you have to have? Jesus said, seek ye first. That's first in priority. That's first over everything else. Seek ye first his kingdom. But it doesn't stop there either, does it? To have his kingdom, you have to have his righteousness. Seek ye first in priority his kingdom and his righteousness. Oh, I'd like to preach that in every state in the union. But you've got people out here trying to earn heaven by their righteousness instead of trusting Christ's righteousness. To have his kingdom, you have to have his righteousness. And that's pictured in the Old Testament. And everybody on the sea of glass in Revelation 7 before the throne have on a white robe, which is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. It means they all got there the same way by him. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither a fornicator, an idolater. Somebody worship idols. We have idolaters today. The biggest idol in America is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Colossians 4:3. We might not have Buddhists hanging all over the place, but it's probably just a matter of time before they do that too. But America's biggest idol is idolatry. There's all kinds of idols in America. An idol really is anything you receive your affection above God. Anything you place above God is an idol. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate and abuser of themselves with mankind is a description of the homosexual lifestyle. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers. Revelers are someone that abuses someone with their tongue. Bad mouth. Got a bad mouth on people. Okay, extortioners or thieves, none of these people, none of these that make these things their lifestyle shall inherit the kingdom. Is that what it says? And it goes on to say, such were some of you. So that means the church of Corinth was filled with people. Folks, when Paul went to Corinth, he almost left. Y'all remember the book of Acts? The Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, Paul, you need to speak here. I got a lot of people here. Speak! Get the gospel to these people. He had people he was going to call and save. He did. Such were some of you. Did you wash? You sanctified? What happened to these people? How did they get washed and justified and sanctified? They trusted in Jesus. Why did they do that? God put his fear in their hearts. That's what the sinner needs. You can't put it in them. All you can do is tell them. Share that gospel message. Tell them what the fruit of their sin. And if they continue in these things, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to inherit the kingdom. See? So trait number one, trait number one is they hate evil. If you have the fear of God in your heart, you're going to hate evil. Do you see it in you? You know, let me say this. If you hate evil, then it's actually going to affect you on the outside, isn't it? And if you hate evil, it's going to be difficult to watch evil too, isn't it? And if you hate evil, it's going to be difficult for you to be around evil too. And if you hate evil, you're going to have trouble running around with the old crowd you used to run with. If you really hate evil, you don't want to be around it and you don't want to hear it. You don't want to do it. So there's a natural separation. But I'm telling you what has to be done is this has to be changed. There has to be fear in your heart. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And when it's done, it's not the preacher that gets the credit. It's the God that brought it about that gets the credit. I can't save anybody. I've told you before, I'd like to shake some people saved. But I can't shake them saved. I can preach and tell them and pray for them and give them the message and trust the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction and put His fear in their heart. When He puts their fear in His heart, they'll come. All right, let's go back to our text. Man, I'm going too slow. Proverbs... Back to Proverbs chapter 8. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now it says pride and arrogancy is next. And boy, oh boy, indeed God despises, He absolutely despises pride. Remember, we did seven things God hated in a series last year. And one of the things that God hates is a proud look. He hates arrogance. And all you have to do is read all through the Scriptures and see how often He judged pride. What was Satan judged for? He was judged for pride. What was Nebuchadnezzar judged for? He was judged for pride. And you can go through the Old Testament and see nation after nation was judged for pride. He brought them down for it. And what basically pride is taking credit for what God does. Taking credit for what God does it all. God's the one to give you everything you have. God's the one to give you your very breath you breathe. God give you the talent for whatever you can do for your job. God give you your salvation. God give it all to you. We ain't got nothing, folks. We don't have a thing to be proud of except our God. So God hates pride. He despises it. So He don't want to see it in His people at all. And one of the things that will really help you with pride, you know the thing that will help you most with pride? It's going to sound oversimplified. It's God's grace will help you with it. God's grace. You say, how in the world will God's grace help you? Remember what Paul was before he was saved? He was a persecutor. He was Saul of Tarsus, the number one enemy of the church. But what happened to him? God put His fear in his heart on the road to Damascus. And you know what Paul said later on? In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm not worthy to be called a Christian, basically, because I persecuted the church of the Lord. But then in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he utters these words, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He realized that if it wasn't for God's grace, he would still be out chasing Christians, Coy. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think you would be tonight if it wasn't for God intervening in your life? Where do you think you would be if it wasn't for God's grace? It's hard to tell where I'd ended up. If I'd have continued the path that I was on, I'd be dead. Some of the crowd I run with did die. I'm so glad that I was so much smarter than them other guys. Let me say it one more. I'm so glad I was so much smarter than them other guys. Am I right there? No. God's grace made me to differ. You guys know it. When Saul Tarsus was going to Damascus, he wasn't going to revival meeting. He wasn't going up there searching for the Lord. As a matter of fact, he used the term apprehended when he said that he was apprehended by Christ. What's it mean to be apprehended? They apprehend people today. Somebody gets arrested, they'll apprehend them and take them to jail. That's what the Lord did to him. He apprehended him. He intervened in his life. He put his fear in his heart. He changed his heart and he saved his soul. Man, when it's time for him to be baptized, when it's time for him to be baptized in the book of Acts, and they sent the fellow to him for the baptism, he said, I've heard a lot of things about this man. What he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. He questioned that. Remember what the Lord told him? He says, go on. He's a praying. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And the Lord intervened in his life and saved his soul. What I'm trying to tell you, one of the things that will keep you from being proud and arrogant is God's grace, because that's the only reason why you're different. And when you really get a hold of that and you really believe that, that'll put you in your place. Hard to tell where I'd be if it wasn't for God's grace. Y'all agree with me? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Message is entitled Traits of Godly Fear. One trait is you hate evil. Do you see it in you? Do you see the hatred of evil in you? What's another trait? You hate pride and arrogancy, and that's the one we're looking at now. You hate it in you. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. The church of Corinth had started fighting amongst themselves. And whenever a church fights amongst themselves, do y'all know what the cause of it is? Now, you can give 10,000 different causes, but 99.9% of the time, when there's a bunch of turmoil and strife, it's because of pride. The book of Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. When there's a lot of contention, someone's pride's been hurt. 99.9% of the time. Well, the church of Corinth was divided four different ways. It would have been hard to go worship at this church. Divided four different ways. Just one division would be hard enough to worship at. But they were divided four different ways. You know how to straighten them out, what Paul did? He reminded them of what God had, how God had intervened in their lives. Now, that's what it says here. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. Now, this calling here is not a calling to preach. This is a calling to salvation. As a matter of fact, when you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that they were called to be a saint. Does everybody see that in chapter 1 and verse 2? They were called to be a saint, is what it says. So, this calling in verse 26 is that calling to be a saint. It's an inward calling. It's an inward calling. It's quickening. It's putting the fear in his, the fear of God in your heart. All that takes place at the same time. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. So what's he talking about? He's talking about them, isn't he? He's talking about himself too. Base things. Weak things. He said, and the base things of the world that are, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory, that's pride, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All right, now here's what I want you to get. If you don't get nothing out of what I said tonight, I want you to get verse 30. Remember I said the cure for pride is God's grace, knowing God's grace? Really knowing God's grace. Realizing it's God's grace that made you to differ, that God intervened in your life, just like He'd intervened in the life of Paul and He called you by His grace. God's grace will keep you humble. It should, when you really know it. All right, now look at verse 30. Why are you in Christ? If you're saved, you're in Christ, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Romans 8:1, therefore, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you trust that Jesus as your Savior, you're in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask everyone here tonight a question. Why are you in Christ? Is it because you were smarter than everybody else? I'm asking you, why are you in Christ? Is it because you're just smarter? The answer to my question is in verse 30, and I want everybody to look at it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It says of him. Didn't say of Jeff, does it? See, I can't save you. I can tell you how to be saved, but I can't save you. The Lord saves you. That's why the Bible says Jesus. Jesus saves. We sing it over him, Jesus saves. Of him are ye in Christ. So I can't get blowed up in me knowing. I can't think I'm above anybody else because I understand. Oh, where'd the understanding come from? 1 John 5:20 says, he hath given us an understanding to know him that is true. I can't even rejoice in me understanding, Larry. I can rejoice in me understanding, but I don't get the credit for that. The Holy Spirit does. I can't rejoice in me being in him because that's not me. I mean, it wasn't because of me. It was because of him I'm in Christ. Everybody see it? So when you really know that, what's it say in verse 31 now? That according as it is written, if he that glorieth, let him glory whereat? Glory in the Lord, Sister Betty, is what it says. Glory in the Lord, because of him ye are in Christ. All God's people is in. See where the glory lies at? It makes you humble. It should humble you, because it's not because you're brighter. You look at people and say, oh, them old stinking sinners, you'd be one if it wasn't for his grace. You'd still be in the shape you was in if it wasn't for him putting his fear in your heart and calling you by his grace. I think God's people get entirely too arrogant about things. And then when they actually know this doctrine, they get arrogant in the doctrine that they know. Pride and arrogance hating pride and arrogance is a sign of being God-fearing. Number three. I got to get done. I can't stop. Are you ready? Let's go back to our text in Proverbs and I'll wind this up. Proverbs 8 and the verse 13. The fear of the Lord. We're looking at four traits of the fear of the Lord. What was the first trait? You hate evil. You hate evil. What's the next trait? If you have God, you hate pride and arrogancy. Worst form of arrogancy is a sinner that, as a religious sinner, really, is probably the worst form of pride and arrogancy. Remember in Luke 18, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee? Y'all remember that? Right there's religious pride. The old publican said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And he began to brag on all the things that he did. Remember? Oh, but the old publican, Luke 18 said, stood afar off. Wouldn't even go into the temple. Would not even lift so much of his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was broken. What did he have in his heart, somebody tell me? God put his fear in his heart and broke him. He sees need and he wanted to be saved, man. It's because of the Lord chops away pride. The third trait of someone that's God-fearing is they hate the evil way. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way. And, of course, whenever you're born again, you seek to depart from the evil way because you hate it. Now, let me tell you why I hate the evil way. And there's many different roads. Of course, there's a broad road that leads to destruction, isn't it? And the reason why we hate the evil way is because the end of that way is an eternal destruction. You see, you're either on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life, or you're on a broad way that leads to destruction. You're either on one of the other roads. There's no middle road in this thing. So you're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. And he says here that he hated the evil way. And the reason why you hate the evil way is where it ends at. That's where it ends. You know the end of it. If they continue that way, you know where it's going to end. So you hate it. You hate the evil way. 1 Corinthians 6, when I read all those different types of sins in that text, all of those that make those ways their lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom. So when you look at these ways and you see people going that way, it breaks your heart for them, Coy, because you hate the evil way. You don't hate the evil person. You'd like to see them saved. But you know the end result of that, where that's going to end. If you keep on the way that you're going, here's where you're going to end up. So, you hate the evil way. You know, the Scripture says, people think sin's funny. They put these shows on television, they'll make fun of drunkenness, and they'll make fun of adultery, and they'll make fun of homosexuality, they'll make fun of these things, they'll make jokes out of things. I don't think they're funny. I don't think sin's funny. Do you? They put these things on these shows and they make a mock at sin and they laugh at sin. The Scripture says fools makes a mock at sin. God's people that has His fear in their heart don't, because we know the results of the evil way. You hate the evil way and the results of it. And then the last thing of all, it's given here in the text, is you hate the froward mouth. And the froward mouth is the perverted mouth. And we've done a whole message on that in Proverbs 4:24, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. When someone has God's fear in their heart, okay, you did that in the new birth, and then you trusted Christ as your Savior, then the fruit of that being in you will be that you hate evil. When you hate evil, that'll change how you live. That'll change how you think. I mean, you'll still have evil thoughts, but it'll bother you. You'll hate evil, see? You hate pride and arrogance, see? You hate it when you see it in yourself. And you hate it when you see it in others because God hates it. Then number three, you hate the evil way because where it ends up. And you hate a perverted mouth. And you seek to depart from that too. That's what it means to be God-fearing. Those are four traits of someone that has the... If you're here tonight and born again, these four traits should be in you. And you should see these in you. But don't go out here and try to put those four traits in you if you've never been born again. Because all that's going to do is reform you up a little bit, but it's not going to change your heart. You need to trust Jesus above all things. And then these things come as a result. All God's people say it.